I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea, and all that is in it, you coastlands, and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice. Villages of Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Salah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands and I will dry up the pools. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed. Who trust in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are our gods? Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but you do not observe. Opening the ears, but he does not hear. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers. For plunder, and no one says restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know and it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. The New Testament, Revelation. Chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was a tree, the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Trish. Going to remember that following this is a time of communion to God, to Christ, and his finished work, and and with one another. We're going to particularly finish this morning on the theme of the title, Behold the Lamb of God. We'll find this in two places here in our text as we take John chapter 1 and verse 29 and following to the end of the chapter. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. Said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he says, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them follow, said to them, What do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Well, we desire greatly that God will teach us from this text this morning his truth. And so we're going to pray that he will. Let's pray. Our Father and our Lord, we give this son, worthy as a lamb. A song that perhaps we will sing in eternity. And we look forward to gathering, Lord, in that time with just countless others of every tribe, tongue, and nation. Oh, Father, it is a great privilege to consider the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and how his work has come down to us and to all those that, Lord, you had chosen before the foundation of the world. And so we are a privileged people here, not to be entertained, not to be titillated, but rather to be instructed. We pray, Lord, as mere man can never do this, we pray the Holy Spirit will be very present in our midst to do such. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What's in the name? My name is Paul, which very simply means small. It's not really a great deal of help, is it? The names do have bows. You might be familiar with the Victorian era, but somehow you might have a name that sort of leaped over from that time. One of the classical names, of course, is Maud, who always, of course, will be invited into the garden. And what should we say of Doris and Edith and Basil and Ernest. My father's name, Roland. They tend to be names, really, of lavender-smelling aunts and smoking pipe uncles. And of course, later, and maybe in our younger years, we would have heard people being called Elvis or Clint, named after pop stars and TV stars. Some even hate their names, such as Johnny Cash, who was a boy named Sue. And now, of course, and we believe very strongly in this, the wife taking the surname of her husband has, of course, a deep biblical basis of one flesh having one name. The name Smith relates generally to occupation, blacksmith, coppersmith, and so forth. But few names have such an importance as biblical names, particularly of our great God, who is also described, no, the word described is wrong, his name is Elohim, Adonai, the Jehovah, which means the one who keeps his covenant, or names attached to that, Jehovah Jireh, the one who supplies. Our God will provide. And the work of the Holy Spirit, too, known as the Paraclete, the Comforter, the third person of the Trinity, the promise of the Father. When our Lord created birds and beasts, he gave Adam the privilege of naming them. In fact, the name Adam, you may be gathered, is of the ground, and Eve giving life. We move to Genesis 17, you'll hear that Abraham, was turned to Abraham, is now a father of many nations, and Sarai to Sarah is now a princess. In our text, we read that Simon, the son of Jonah, will be called now Cephas, the stone. And how can we forget James and John, who thought they could bring fire down from heaven on Samaria because they would not receive Jesus? They were called the sons of thunder, or Boanerges. You know, the text that we have this morning, which includes, of course, John the Baptist, was named by his father. But he was also named, too, by the Levites at that time, who said, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? He said, none of these. But his name was this, as taken from Scripture, particularly Isaiah. I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And then he said, and he mentioned twice in this section, it says, there stands one amongst you whom you do not know. This one did not wear a crown or fancy religious clothes. This, as John described us, where as the Word that was made flesh, who dwelt amongst us, he took no title and he took no qualification. Even his name, Jesus, which is common then and common now, the name, of course, meaning Savior, and he was the only one that was really related to him, was pertinent to him. Again, this text, our Lord is related to his various names, such as the Son of God, Rabbi, Teacher, Messiah, Christ. But the one that we wish to draw our attention to this morning, where it's mentioned twice, tells us this. John saw Jesus coming to him. What do you think about that for a moment? You go back to John's early days. particularly when he was in the womb of his mother Elizabeth. What did he do? He jumped for joy. I don't know if he did in this case, but he was certainly led by the Holy Spirit as he looks upon the Lord. Should we say then, thus led by the Spirit of God, brings about a precious name, and also a purpose to that precious name. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Remember a little earlier, our Lord was baptized. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. John was privileged to see this, and therefore can say with great authority with what he did say. And we have to say that what John said was prophetical and revelational. Again, I just draw attention to what he said before. And twice in this text it says, I did not know him. I did not know him as twice. Now, according to Hendrickson, the commentary here in Greek, it refers to knowledge by intuition or by reflection. It's not by observation and experience. In other words, this is far higher when he mentions this wonderful name than a physical acquaintance. Remember John, when it was prophesied by his father Zechariah, remember how he put it? A new child will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. His identity, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I wonder how you would respond to hearing this given by John. How would you understand the Lamb of God? Well, let's take the religious people of the day, the scribes, the Pharisees, and so forth. Who were they looking for? They were looking for a prophet, a king, to remove the yoke of Rome. Already they had said to John, well, we're sort of anticipating an Elijah, Christ, the prophet. But now they hear a title that's a little strange to their ears, perhaps. The Lamb of God. And that title in itself, if you think it through, implies a Saviour priest. A Saviour priest. And so on hearing the word Lamb, would they have thought of sacrifice? No. Why not? Because they had no sense of sin whatsoever. I wonder if they heard, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And even then, they would have anticipated what? Well, a warrior, a king, with sword and shield on a white steed. No. His office, his character, his purpose, was set forth to Israel. I like what Arthur Pink says on this. It's worth saying a few times, actually. They would have welcomed him on a throne, but they must accept him on the altar. I'll say that again. They would have welcomed him on a throne, but they must accept him on an altar. Yes, a lamb. Meek and mild, gentle and humble, a bruised reed, a suffering servant, a root out of dry ground, a tender plant. What else does the thoughts come to your mind, and perhaps for the first time, the word, the phrase, a lamb of God. Surely his perfection, his moral perfection, the sinlessness, a lamb without spot or blemish, is gentleness. Now this time, in the text, historically, the Passover was approaching. Lambs were daily slaughtered, and Jews of every tribe and age were familiar, of course, with what the Passover was about, such as the release from bondage of Egypt. Even in the taking of bitter herb in the Passover feast, they realized that they had indeed bitterness at that time in being in slavery. But nevertheless, a deliverance according to the plan of God. We well know this, but it's worthy of repetition. The deliverance according to the plan of God for every household needed a lamb, a male of the first year. It would be killed, the blood put on the doorposts, and the flesh roasted by fire, to let none remain and to eat in haste. As the Lord declared, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, saith the Lord. The destroyer will not come into the house, destroying them. Draw the attention to the Ethiopian eunuch. There he was, going home after Pentecost, a little bit disappointed. Thought perhaps there might be more to it for himself. And there he was, reading the scriptures. And what was he reading? He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The eunuch wanted a quick explanation, didn't he? We read in that text there that Philip, who had led the revival to come to this solitary man, it says, beginning at the scriptures, he preached Jesus to him. And throughout scripture, this lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is foreshadowed. Consider Adam and Eve. They sought to cover themselves, follow their sin with fig leaves, those things of their own making. And God was not pleased with them seeking themselves a covering without blood. So a lamb was slain and the skin used as a covering. Now Abel understood this, but not Cain. Why? Because Abel took the first things of the flock for sacrifice, to be accepted by the Lord God. Again, Abraham, as we read in Genesis 22, he sought under instruction, firstly, to sacrifice his son. But was told at that time, before it took place, God will provide himself a lamb. In Isaiah 53 and verse 7, we read, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Now they all realize that this lamb was to be a man. In future days, as we reflect in our song and our reading, the angels, the elders, and the number of 10,000 times 10,000 saying with a loud voice, we pointed out before, that word loud voice is megaphone. With a loud voice, worthy is the lamb who was slain. So says John the Baptist, who must decrease and he must increase. The one who is described as one who says his shoe latchets, he was unworthy to undo. The one who is the forerunner, the one who is the voice in the wilderness. He uses this word, behold, I'm sort of not happy with just the word look, as some translations put it. Look. That basically, and I always think of the word look, don't you, with two eyes, two O's that look like two eyes. Look. And that word really only relates to that, but there's far more in this word behold. By way, the word behold in the King James Version mentions behold at least 1300 times. In the Greek, it's the word idou, I-D-O-U. And like the Hebrew word, it means to perceive something remarkable that deserves closer examination. It's an imperative verb which serves as a command to look at what follows it. It highlights deeper spiritual truths that illuminate God's perspective. It's more than just bringing attention to information. Behold elevates readers' insight into divine principles. Think of times where it's used elsewhere. Behold, says our Lord, I stand at the door and knock. What does that convey? It conveys his pursuit, his patient pursuit of relationship with people in saying, and another place, behold the birds of the air. Jesus illuminates God's faithful provision for creation. It inspires reverence. It invites us into a posture of reverence, humility, and awe before the majesty of God. So when we encounter the word behold, it reminds us that we're reading no ordinary book, but God's inspired word. Behold urges us to recognize the divine nature of the Bible. Does that put a different slide for you on the text? The Lamb of God to behold. We can still behold. You remember what John says in the prologue in his letter. He says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. Behold, thee, not I. The Lamb of God, genitive, belonging to God, his office, his title. But what of his work? Don't let's be too simplistic with this statement. That takes away the sin of the world. What does it mean? He mentions that first, but on the second aspect of his name, it's omitted. It's almost like it's said publicly and then omitted privately. So what does this mean? Taking away. Well, by typology, we would say it's a taking away of sin by the slaughtered lamb. Theological statements we can add to this are substitutionary atonement, as the hymn puts it, bearing pain and scoffing rude, in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my Father with his blood, hallelujah, what a Saviour. I've often wondered, you know, about Barabbas. Do you realize the cross that our Lord was on, had it gone differently, Barabbas would have been on that cross himself. In some ways, even though we are implied, obviously, as all the elect are, but in the case of Barabbas, the Lord directly saved him, you might say, from his torture. He took it for all of us. He took the punishment. He also used the word here in the importance of propitiation. I wonder how you understand the sinfulness of sin, do you? I'm beginning to wonder about myself and the age that we live in. In fact, the word sin has even been omitted from certain dictionaries. But the word propitiation is to do with the wrath of God. It should have been on you. It should have been on me.
And the word atonement, we find the word at-one-ment. We are now, by the finished work of Christ, at one with him. Notice the word world is here as well. So the work of Christ on the cross is not only efficacious for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. So what is this world? Does it mean every man, woman, boy and girl, past, present and future? I would say it doesn't. Let me explain that in a little more detail. Our Lord says, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for who? For the sheep. And who are his sheep? Those who are called by his name. Who did Christ die for? He died for the church. The church, the ecclesia. And the church has been with us since the beginning of time and will remain so. The moment you add, as those who take a dispensational approach to this, and say the church is sort of like an addendum, are in great trouble with that text, aren't they? Christ died for the church, his people. This verse does not speak of a universal atonement. And of course we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So the world here doesn't mean just every man, woman, boy and girl of every age, but it's the world of believers from the world of the ungodly. So how is it this morning as we remind ourselves what John said, behold the Lamb of God. John was really quite happy, wasn't he, to be the bridegroom's friend and hand over his two disciples as they followed Jesus and remained with him that day. How do you and I respond to that title, the Lamb of God? The Lamb had said to the disciples, come and see. So we have considered this Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. He is the antitype, this Lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, yes, was recognized as rabbi, as teacher, as Messiah. But what did Andrew say? We have found the Messiah, the Christ. Now we've got a future ahead of us here. Not only this life, not only today, but we have a future in eternity. If you are truly the Lord's, you'll be looking forward to eternity when you're going to get a new body and a new mind in many ways. You're going to be a new creature in Christ in this life, but you will find that it's completely different in eternity. Are you going to heaven? What response will it be? You say, as so many I've asked this question, I'm not good enough. And I respond, even though humorously they think, you're good, yes, but you're good for nothing. And that is related, of course, to the issue of your salvation. Are you looking forward to that time? Let me just quote to you from Revelation. And they shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. When was that written? Before the foundation of the world. I'm going to close at this point. I think we've said enough in regard to the Lamb of God. But in regard to eternity, I want you to now turn the first front of your newsletter. And to remind ourselves to some degree how it will be in eternity as best we can ever glean that. And I would like to add Tozer's comments on this. If worship turns you off, don't be surprised if you don't go to heaven. Because that's exactly how it will be. Full of worship and praise. And here's a glimpse of it. So I'll read the dark print, and you try to respond with very loud, praiseworthy voices in the italics. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, all together,
you are worthy to take the scroll, and to open its seals, for you will sing, and that you be on the scroll, and your blood
the praise of the King, priest, of God. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times thousand and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice,
worthy is the Lamb.
And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying,
blessing and honor, glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.
And then the four living creatures said, Amen. Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and forever. Hallelujah. We look forward to that time. We surely can't be too far away. Our Lord gave us communion. Remember the past, the present.